Christianity is Christ. Therefore, we should learn all we can about Him. His birth, His life, His teaching, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, His present being as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So at this Christmas time, we're exploring passages about His birth. Matthew records His birth. Mark does not. Luke records His birth in more detail than any other because he's a medical doctor and he's an historian, so he has special interest in details. John records His birth not in a direct way, but he says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and by that he means the birth. This morning we're going to explore the record of His birth recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And again, we want to find out the purpose of this passage. What is the purpose of this paragraph? The purpose of this paragraph is to record the angelic announcement to Joseph regarding the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage him or to direct him to take Mary as his wife. Now, with that in view, we can explore the passage in a more accurate way. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that he begins his gospel with a genealogy. Now, genealogies are important to Jews. In order to own property, they had to establish their identity, the tribe from which they came. In order to transfer property or to conduct certain matters of business, they had to have their ID card. Now, Paul gives his ID card in the Philippians as he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. So this is very important to them. That's why Matthew writes, 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now to Abraham was first given the promise of the Savior being born directly in his line. So it's important biblically for us to be able to trace Jesus to Abraham in order that the Word of God be accurate and correct. And this Matthew does, beginning at Abraham and then coming to verse 16, we read, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. He does not say that Joseph is the blood father of Christ. He simply lists Joseph as the husband of Mary, thus establishing biblically the virgin birth of Jesus. Now it's interesting at Christmas time that again the age-old question arises, who is this? Who is this person? Well, not too many people deny his actual existence as a person. Some do. More likely, the debate rages about who is he. And, of course, the liberals view him as a human, and a pretty nice human. That he teaches some very nice, lovely, sweet, darling, precious things. He is the milquetoast man who never said anything bad about anybody. Others say, the Jews said, he's a liar, he's an imposter, and he's not to be followed. In fact, he is energized by Satan. So we have all kinds of questions about him. This passage establishes his identity as Jesus, the Christ, the virgin-born son of Mary. This genealogy is important. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. So Matthew is not trying to establish a time element here, just the accurate line from Abraham to Joseph for the legal sense. Joseph is the legal representative. Now in Luke chapter 3, you'll find another genealogy which goes all the way to Adam. Adam to Joseph, but comes through a different son. Matthew brings it from David through Solomon to Joseph. Luke will bring it from David through Nathan, another son, to both Joseph and Mary. Both Joseph and Mary are the descendants of David. And that is exactly what is promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So, to be accurate, we have to trace biblically Mary and Joseph both to David, and we have that in the genealogy, and they are very important. Now let's read this paragraph, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was thus, or happened in this way. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Here we have the miraculous announcement of this message to Joseph. Now, last week we studied the message to Mary from Luke chapter 1, and we have the name of the angel to Mary, but the name isn't mentioned here, but it's a very safe assumption to say this is Gabriel. Gabriel was sent to Daniel. He was sent to Mary, probably, this is Gabriel sent to Joseph. He is an angel of the Lord, which means he was sent on a mission. He is apostle from God with this assignment, and his transportation is all arranged. He can find Joseph, gets to Joseph, and doesn't have to have a spaceship or NASA or anybody else. He's able to be there. So here he comes to Joseph, and Joseph receives the message. While he was thinking about this, the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, his name is Joseph. What do we know about him? We know that he is engaged to this girl named Mary. Mary is living there in a little village of Nazareth, and Joseph is living there, and he is called betrothed or engaged to her. Now, this engagement was a very, very binding matter. It was as a wedding, and to break the engagement would be like a divorce. And so this is a very serious thing. They are as married, though there was a time period before they lived together as husband and wife. He is a carpenter by trade. He also lives in this small town. And the Bible says that he is a just man, a man of justice. A man with a great moral character who wants to do the right thing. But what do you do here? Here you're engaged to this girl, and she is pregnant before their marriage. Now, this was a difficult thing, and he's wondering what to do. Here's a startling announcement. And yet, very comforting, because the angel gives the message from God. It's a green light. It's all right. It's okay for you to marry this girl whom you love very deeply. And it's all right. And I'm sure this was a, a wonderful thing for Joseph, as he's given this message. Now, the circumstances are that she is pregnant before the marriage, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. On the way to church this morning, we were discussing the timing of her pregnancy, which is not stated. But I'm making an assumption that she conceived at the moment of her surrender. Now, Gabriel says you're going to have a son by the Holy Spirit. He will overshadow you. Mary says, how will it be? Not in unbelief. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit. Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. Behold, I am the maidservant of the Lord. It's highly possible that at that moment the conception took place in her womb and she became pregnant. And now Joseph has to deal with that. He's a just man. He's a compassionate man. He needs help. He was afraid, and he nearly needs help. So there's a divine explanation given him regarding Mary's pregnancy by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. And Joseph, you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So we have the explanation of what will happen here, and there is going to be a birth by Mary. Now, we need just to make a statement about Mary. Who is she? Recently, several million people have made a pilgrimage to Guadalupe, to a place where Mary was supposedly appeared to a peasant man in the year 1531. And people are still flocking there to this place where she supposedly appeared. In Santa Ana, several thousand people walk down Main Street to a church to worship Mary. The belief is that she is sinless and that she has infinite power, and that it's right at the point of calling her deity, so that we no longer have a trinity, but God is a quartet. Now, we do not believe that. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, to regard her as sinless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. In Luke chapter, after we read about that angelic announcement, Mary breaks forth into a poetic song, and she speaks of God, my Savior. Mary knew she needed a Savior from sin, and that her son Jesus was that Savior. If Mary had been divine, she would never have questioned. She would have known all about this. So we need to be careful to that whom we worship and how we pray, and that should be biblical. Now let's move into the thought of this message to Joseph regarding the mission of this son. He will be a son. He will save. I can't get over that. I hope I never get over this. The thought of salvation. What a glorious thing to be saved from the wrath of God and from hellfire forever, and to be in the presence of God forever with eternal life, having our sin taken away. That is glorious. That is the glory of the Lord upon us this morning. He will save, because He is the Savior. And there is no other. No one could possibly qualify to be the Savior. Who could do it? Moses? No, he's sinner. Abraham? No, he's sinner. Can you save me? No. Can I save you? No. The only Savior, the only one who can, and He is still doing it this morning. All around the world, God is still calling out His elect this morning. Probably safe to say that somewhere in this world, across our land, up and down this state, God is saving somebody, because the death of Christ is still an adequate sacrifice for sin. He will save. I love the Christmas song that says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Here is God, the Christ, human. A sinless human had to die for me to save me, because I sinned as a human, and a human has to die sinlessly." He does. Now, who does he save? Ray alluded to this in our worship time. He will save his people from their sin. Now, we hold to the 5 points of Calvinism as theological truth. It's in our doctrinal statement. The third point of that acrostic tulip is limited atonement. The question is, for whom did Jesus die? If he died to save mankind universally, then salvation must be universal. Or he died as a defeated savior, not saving whom he intends to save. The question is, what is the purpose of the atonement? The purpose of the atonement is to save the elect, those whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world. And every one of those chosen will be saved eternally. And they are saved from their sins. That's the need. We don't need to be saved from our finances or our bad health or education or whatever it is. We need to be saved from our sin. And that's what he came to do. And then Matthew inserts a prophetic declaration, verse 23, that from Isaiah, just to substantiate the truth of this message. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, what will Joseph do upon hearing this message? Well, we have the record of that in verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him and took Mary, or took to him, his wife, and did not know her, that is, they had no sexual relationship, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The response of Joseph is a response to something God was doing and had done. Now, that is exactly the way we became a Christian, and that is the way we live our Christian life. It's response, not our initiation, not something we do, not by our human effort. It's by response to God's doing and his enabling. And in the response time last week, Andy asked the pertinent question, could Mary have said no? Well, from a human perspective, yeah, she could have. Could Joseph have said no? Humanly, yes. But according to God's plan, of course, no. If Joseph and Mary do not respond in surrender and cooperation to God, then God is in real trouble. But because we know he is absolutely sovereign, this is his plan, this is what he wants them to do, they respond. And he did what the Lord commanded him to do. And he took Mary home as his wife, in spite of what jeopardy that might have caused in the community. He did it because God told him to do it. And they are there in the home without a husband and wife relationship till she had brought forth her firstborn. Now, in regard to this, the family, two places in Scripture mention the presence of Mary, brothers of Jesus. So Joseph and Mary had children together after Jesus was born. But until he was born, they had no union. Here is the miraculous birth substantiated. Now, we who know something about the Bible and can believe God for what he says, we have no trouble, not an ounce of trouble believing in the virgin birth. God has more than one way to create human beings. Now, when there were no human beings, he was able to create Adam. From the dust of the earth, the chemical components, and then breathing into him the spirit of life, there's a human being, Adam. From Adam, he can make another human being, a woman. Interesting. From the two of them, he can create as he did and replenish the earth. Is it so astounding then that God can bring forth a life from a woman? No, it isn't to us. Why is it important? It is important that no man be involved, because in spite of the fact that Mary apparently was the first to sin, sin in the human race comes through Adam. In the legal sense, Adam is the legal representative of the human race. The sinful nature transmitted through the man, and for Jesus Christ to be sinless, he could not have an earthly blood father. So isn't it interesting that to present this truth, that Matthew and Luke do this in such a way to make it absolutely certain that we are perfectly, terribly correct in believing in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Wonderful. So the sovereign plan of God is being fulfilled. Mary has been chosen. She responds. Joseph has been chosen. He responds. And what God is bringing here is a declaration, not a negotiation. He doesn't negotiate with Mary and Joseph. He tells them what they're going to do. They do it. Now, we're talking about some 2,000 years ago. What about today? How do we celebrate Christmas today? What does this mean to us? Well, we are here as believers. We have the salvation, having been saved from our sin. We worship and serve God as our sovereign authority, and we are not questioning Him. And we are here as thankful Christian people today that we have a Savior. So that's there. But we're living here on this earth as Christians. And we're still living in the flesh. And we deal with our sin. The Christian sins. That's what we have to think about.
Now, the fact is, we have been purified. That's our position. We are being purified. That's our experience. And the Bible explains sin as the lust of the flesh. That's what we still have. The flesh wars or lusts against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lusts and sin and wars against the flesh. Now, there are many kinds of lusts. We tend to relegate that to sexual immorality. But it hits all kinds of life. All the greed, everything there. So, we are guilty of lust. But there are good, what is lust? It's a desire, it's a craving, it's a wanting, and there's some good things. Now, when does it become sin? Desire and want and craving become sin when it rules, when it takes over and becomes dominant. Then it becomes idolatry, captures our thinking and captures our response. And in a temporary sense, my want rule wars against what the Holy Spirit wants. Now, what does he want and what do I want? What we basically want is control. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it and the way I want to do it, and it's now. What does the Holy Spirit want? He wants control in a righteous, perfect way. Now, who do you think is going to win? Thank God he is committed to triumphing over us. But in our daily experience, there it is. That's the way we live. So what do we do this morning? Behold, Lord, we are your servants. The Bible uses words like surrender, yield, and that's what we do. We yield to live under the rule and control of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Lordship of Christ. So while we make a great deal of his birth, and rightly so, we who believe must worship him not as a baby, but as the Lord of our life. When we celebrate the birth of George Washington, we don't think of him as a baby, we think of him as the president. Abraham Lincoln, whoever. So, for us who believe, we worship him as Lord of our life. This Christmas, we celebrate as his chosen people, with him as our Lord. May God grant to us this morning this life of living under his authority. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous, gracious plan to save us from our sin. And we thank you that while we are here, that you are committed to us, that you are for us, and that in spite of the difficulty we may have in the flesh, yet we rest in your ultimate triumph to bring us to perfect purity and the day when we shall sin no more. Help us now then to live to the glory of our Christ and to give witness to him as being Lord of lords. Take this passage this morning and grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit we shall be able to celebrate in the freshness of the declaration of your word. Let it be for Jesus' sake. Amen.